chapter 19 this evening, 1 Kings chapter 19. Maybe a little bit of an unusual missions message this evening, but I pray that this would be an encouragement to y'all. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll look at 7 verses, we'll pray, and we'll get right into the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 7, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Let's pray. Lord, as I come to you in Jesus' name, I thank you for another day to stand and preach your word. God, I pray now that you give me clarity of thought. I pray you give me clear speech. But most importantly, Lord, I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I know that there's a lot of people that are hurting in this world, that they need help from your word. And God, I know that this journey without you in life will overcome us and overtake us. And God, I pray that we walk by your word, and we walk down your pathway. And God, I don't know a single soul in this room here this evening, but Lord, I pray if there's someone that's lost without Christ, that doesn't know you as their Savior, it'd be a shame to have a missionary come in, preach the word of God, and there'd be someone that's in our own pews here in our churches leave lost and undone without Christ. And God, I pray that you break their heart, allow them to see that they're lost this evening and trust you as their Savior. God, now I pray that you use me as an instrument and a vessel in your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see here 1 Kings chapter 19, and we see here Ahab rehearsed all the things that Elijah had done unto his wives here. He had rehearsed all the things that had happened in the previous chapter, and we're going to look there just for a brief moment. If you could turn with me to 1 Kings 18, and if I could title the message, if you could give it any type of title, it would be "The Journey is Too Great for thee." And I just want to preface, or just want to say that after, if you go through this life, if you're walking through this life, I want to tell you, if you're trying to do it in your own power, if you're trying to do it in your own will, you're trying to do it in your own way, I want to tell you, you'll find that it leads to nothing. It'll lead you to absolute chaos and destruction. But whenever we walk with God and we're following after God, the journey of life doesn't consume us and become too great for us, because we see this great prophet Elijah, who had done great and mighty things for God, and he had just called down fire from on top of Mount Carmel. And you know what? He allowed God to stop fighting his battles for him, and we find him in the wilderness asking God to take away his life. I want you to see here, just before we get into the rest of the message, just how God used this man Elijah. We see in 1 Kings 18, verses 23 through 24, there was a challenge given by Elijah. He tells these false prophets of Baal to get them a bullock. He says, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under." And he says, "And call on ye the name of your gods, And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We see Elijah, he gives these false prophets who are assembled on top of Mount Carmel a challenge. He says, I want you to pray to your false gods. I want you to give them a sacrifice and see if he answers by fire. We see the false prophets, they fail as they continue on in verse 25. And he says into verse number 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I want you to see that this had been a process that had taken all day. They had put their sacrifice on top of their altar, and they called on their false god from morning until it said noon, and Elijah mocked them, which then pushed them over the edge, and they started cutting themselves and jumping off the altar and trying to do everything to get their god to answer, but all it was doing was falling on deaf ears because it is not a real god. And nobody answered by fire. Next we see Elijah as he says to the people in verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And you can see the altar that was made to God that was broken down. And you can see the spiritual state of the nation there as they gathered, that they had wholeheartedly turned away from God. You can see in 1 Kings 19, I think it's in verse 10 and verse number 14, he said, I've been very, very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He talks about how the people of Israel had thrown down the altars of God. And I want to tell you, that almost seems like in our day and age that our nation has thrown down the altars of God and completely disregarded Him, and they don't care anything about God. And he says, come near, I want to show you something. And he says, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And do it again the second time. And they did it again the second time. They do it again the third time. And they did it again the third time. And the water ran about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Could you imagine that Elijah was the man responsible up until this time where it had not rained on the earth for a span of years, and he's telling them now to take their precious resource, water that had not fallen from the skies, to water their crops. He said, I want you to take it, and I want you to pour it on top of this sacrifice. It's almost like putting insult to injury. He said, you know what? He said, I know my God's going to answer. I know he's going to consume all this water, and I'm going to take your precious resource that you have not seen in years, and I'm going to put on this sacrifice to God. And we see here in verse number 36 that Elijah came up to give the sacrifice to God. And it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And in verse number 38, we see the true and living God answering by fire. He said, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust that licked up the water that was in the trench. It consumed everything. The God answered by fire. He had taken the sacrifice. He told Ahab to hop in his chariot and ride back to the city of Jezreel. And I want you just to turn over to verses number 45 and 46. Or first 44, and I'll read the last half of 44. It says, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. But I want you to see here in verse number 46, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." I find something very intriguing in that verse. Two things, actually. Let's just go to the second half. He said that he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Could you imagine being able to probably outrun the fastest horses, the fastest chariots, the fastest things of the day? You mean Ahab was the king of the nation. He probably had the best of the best. He had the best that money could buy or money could offer. And you know what? The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and it allowed him to outrun the fastest horses and chariots to get to the entrance of Jezreel before the great king Ahab of his day. But I want you to also see in the verse part of that verse, this is, "In the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." How do we go from the end of verse number 46 where it says, "God rained down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. He killed the 400 false prophets of Baal by the river, and he outran the chariot of the king. The hand was on this man." And 7 verses later, we see him in the wilderness asking God to take his life. This man was a man that was mightily used of God. And he allowed God to stop fighting his battles for him. And when we allow God to stop fighting our battles, the journey of life becomes too great for thee. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's no roots, no ties, no nothing that should ground me to this world. We're just sojourners through this land. Heaven's my home. Jesus Christ is my King. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. I want you to see here in the first few verses that we see what happens to Elijah. In verses 1 through 3, we see Elijah's overtaken by fear and it causes him to flee. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods who do me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He fell under fear of this queen that threatened his life. You mean if he was up on top of that Mount Carmel, he was facing the whole nation. He was facing these 400 false prophets of Baal. But it took one queen that was evil to shake him to his core and to him to stop trusting in God. I want to tell you in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 8, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Fear brings torment. I want to tell you, whenever you fall into fear and you fall into that torment, I want to tell you, it leaves you almost disabled. It leaves you completely unable to act. It leaves you completely stricken to where you feel like you have to flee the situation. So many times I've tried to take that gospel tract out of my pocket and the fear overtakes me and I want to instantly take it, push it back into my pocket and not give it to somebody because fear of what that person might say. But I want to tell you, we must push past the fear of men and be only fearful of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It also says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, "For God not hath given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." We know that we have the power of God. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We have the gospel power. We have resurrection power. If Jesus Christ retained in the grave, there would be no reason for us to come to the church here this evening. But Jesus Christ rose up again the third day, so that way He could die and pay for our sin debt. We have the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also have His love. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Going back to 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." And He says, "Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love." And 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." God not hath given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. In Psalm chapter 27, verse number 1, it says, "A psalm of David, the Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's nobody here on this earth that either any Christian should be afraid of. There's nobody here on this side of heaven that any Christian should be fearful of. We should let God fight our battles for us. And whenever we don't let God fight our battles, we see here this man Elijah was taken down and stricken with despair. We pick that up in verse number 4. He says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, 'It is enough.'" How many of you in your life have hit points? You might be here in one of these points this evening where you say, "God, it is enough. I need you to do something. I need you to answer. I need you to bring something my way." We see this man here. He says, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I want to tell you that you're fighting a real adversary. You're fighting a real enemy that wants to hinder you and bring you down. The Bible says our enemy is Satan. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." To give you a little bit of a background story, many people don't know about my wife and myself, but you see on our prayer card, my wife, my son, myself, but what you don't see is our daughter that we had 4 years ago. She lived 19 days and passed away. She's buried up in Birchwood. And at any time in my life where I was sitting underneath the juniper tree and I said, "God, it is enough. I need you to come through. God, I need you to do something." We found out whenever we were finding out if we were having a boy or a girl that there was something wrong. And we went through the pregnancy knowing that she probably wasn't going to make it to birth. And God brought her to us, allowed her to be born. They said she wouldn't live but a couple seconds. And she started breathing and screaming. And it surprised the doctors and said, "You'll be lucky to have 7 days." And 19 days later, as my wife and I sat on our driveway and our daughter passed from this world onto eternity, God gave us the peace that passed all understanding. And you might say, "How do you have peace in the midst of the storm?" I want to tell you, whenever we start trusting in God and we stop trusting in ourselves, God will give us the peace that passeth all understanding. And we must realize that God works everything for good. God works everything for His glory. God works everything for His name's sake. And God's taken that little girl's life that was such a tragedy and so many could have been such a tragedy. It was such a tragedy in our lives. But He took that little girl's life and He's allowed us to write a gospel track. I just handed out my last one. I wish I had some more. But we were able to write a gospel track and tell her story and tell our story and tell how there's hope in heaven. And we saw families restored and we saw people get back into the house of God. And I want to tell you, when you're going through the midst of the tragedies of life, I want you to look around. God might have something for you, some person to reach. Paul was tossed in the Philippian jail and he sang hymns and spiritual songs and praised God. He could have cried, he could have murmured, he could have said, "Why do you have me here?" But you know what? Whenever it came down to it, he praised God for the infirmities that he was in, and there was an earthquake that happened and his chains fell off and this Philippian jailer was about to throw himself on the sword and die. But Paul said, "Hey, we're all still here." And you know what God gave that man, Paul? A Philippian jailer. And you might be in a Philippian jail experience this evening. It's, "God, why do you have me here in this area and aspect of life?" And I want you to tell you, look up, open up your eyes. God might have you a Philippian jailer that you may for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only did he leave this man here in despair, I want to tell you the sinner without Christ is in despair because they have no hope. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We know in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, the wages of sin is death. And if I could equate death in any of this simplistic way, all death is separation. So if I was to physically die, my soul and spirit would separate from this body. You put this shell that I am in into the grave, and I would be separated from this body. That would be physically dead. But what the Scripture is saying is not a physical death. It's talking about eternal separation from God, eternal death in the lake of fire, as we read around in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I want to tell you, people are probably not going to be happy whenever they stand before a righteous God and their works are judged and their name is not found in the book of life. And it says that they will be cast into the lake of fire. How many fishermen fans do I have here? How many people like to fish? You like to cast that lure out on the lake. You like to throw that lure on the lake. When I think of that word cast, I think of something being thrown. These people aren't wanting to be going willingly. They're not going to be wanting to go. They're not going to be happy about it. They have no hope. They're in utter despair. We talk about the physical burn. We talk about the physical misery of hell. But think about the emotional torment that these people will face for all eternity. Never to be able to embrace a loved one in a hug. Never be able to tell someone that you love them ever again. Never be able to enjoy the pleasures of having a conversation with a loved one ever again. Not only will they suffer the physical trauma of hell, they will suffer the spiritual trauma of hell as well. But we see God here as He sees His servant beaten down by the wayside in complete and utter despair. He brings him encouragement. We see in verses 5 through 7, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he'd eat and drink and laid him down again. And I love the Word of God because it gets really down, nitty and gritty. You see here in verses of 6, he says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and cruse of water at his head. And I don't believe there's any mistakes in the Word of God. He could have said, Elijah, here's a pitcher. Find yourself a river. Go fetch you some water. Elijah, here's something to make you some cakes. Start yourself a fire. Make yourself something to eat. But he knew his servant was weak. He knew his servant was weary. He knew he was beaten down, battered, without hope. And he says, there was a cake baking on a coals and a cruse of water at his head. He said, I know that you're tired. I'm not going to make it very far for you to go to get the nourishment that you need. Here's this cruse by your head so that way you can have the water so that you won't die. Here's the cakes that you can eat and consume, that you can be physically taken care of. He's giving him the physical encouragement. We also see in verse number 7 that he gives him the spiritual encouragement. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He knew that he had great and mighty things ahead, the days ahead for Elijah. He said, arise and eat. He goes, you've been walking this past few days of your life without God. He says, arise and eat. The journey of this life, quit trusting in yourself and start trusting in God, is going to be too great for thee. And I want to tell you, whenever you feel like you're down at the end of your life and there's no one else around, I want to tell you that God is there with you. Whenever you're in the juniper tree experience, you're out in that wilderness, you say, God, where are you? I want you to tell you that God is there every step of the way. And if you want to turn with me quickly just to Romans chapter number 8, and I'll be completed. We see that there is no separation from God. When Paul was in the jails there at Rome waiting to be beheaded, God was there. When Elijah was out in the wilderness, God was there. When David was hiding in the caves from Saul, God was there. And whenever you're walking through your day-to-day life and the days seem uncertain and things seem to just be shaking all around you, and God, I want to tell you, God is there with you. And we see here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 35, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want you to see here, just in the first few verses that I read, he said we're being killed, we're being slaughtered. You know what? The days are uncertain. They were being thrown into the arenas and being devoured by lions. He said, you know what? In all these things we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. He continues on to say in verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Elijah was sitting in the middle of the wilderness, and God knew where his servant was, and there was no separation from him. Even though he was not a lot trusting in God anymore, God came to him and gave him the encouragement that he needed. And we gain the encouragement day in, day out, through prayer and feasting on the Word of God. So I don't know where you possibly could be at in your life here this evening. You might be going through the wilderness and experience. You might be standing on top of the Mount Carmel experience. But I want you to see that the three simple things that God did are the things that we see in Elijah's life. That he allowed the fear to overcome him and to flee, and it gave him great despair. But in the great despair moments, God will bring you the encouragement that you need to continue day in and day out. Lord, as I come to you in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day.